that we say when someone's praying, as Christ followers, we should be praying along with them. But I got to be honest with you, I wasn't this morning. I was listening to Billy pray. Billy, where'd you go? That's a great thought, that we try to hide the cracks because we don't want anybody to see them. And yet God put those cracks in our lives that when we accept Him as our Lord, He shines through us to let His light out to people. I've never heard anybody say that. That is a great thought. For some of you who are working hard to cover your cracks and to cover up the cracks in your life and to hide them from others, I want you to know something. The key is not to cover them up and fill them in. The key is to just let Jesus shine through them so people can see it. Over the last several weeks, we've looked at a sermon series entitled Shook, Places in the Scriptures Where There Was an Earthquake. This morning, we're going to kick off a new series, and it's about the church. It's about the significance of the organization that God set up for us and for His kingdom. On Friday, for those of you who sent me text messages or for those of you who prayed for me, I certainly appreciate you praying for me. I've got to go back this Friday for a biopsy. And then on the following Tuesday, I'll meet with the doctor for the good news that we're going to hear. And so you just keep praying. But I want to tell you this. The place where I go to see a doctor in Dallas. The place where I go is called UT Southwest. It's a research hospital. It's an arm of the University of Texas system. They're really spectacular. I'm way, way, way impressed with them. But let me tell you about their organization a little bit. When I rolled up there on Friday morning, I was supposed to be there at 9 o'clock was my appointment. They asked me to be there at 8:30. I rolled in about 8:15. And when we rolled up to the hospital, they directed you right to the front door, and they valet park your car. So we just got out, gave them the keys, go inside. The first problem was the name of the building that we were going to was not the name that I had received from my doctor. And so we asked the lady, and she said, "You're in the right place. It's this is the building, and the place you're going is on the second floor." She pointed through the doors and said, "Go right there. There's some ladies that'll be waiting on you. They'll point you up the stairs." When we got inside, they were waiting. They took our temperature, asked a couple questions. We went right up the stairs to the place we were supposed to go. When I got there, that lady asked my name, walked through a couple things. Very friendly she was. That sounded like Yoda, didn't it? She was very friendly. Not very friendly, she was. I'm sorry. It tells you how my mind works all the time, running. But you are not going to believe this, but we were at the doctor's office, and they had asked me to be there at 8:30, and my appointment was 9, and they talked to us, and they guided us all along the process, and about 8:40, they came and got me ahead of schedule. They took me in the back, passed me to another guy. He took me in a little room, asked me a few questions if I took this kind of medicine or that kind of medicine or different little health things, and he checked all those and gave me those little bracelets that you get to wear if I was allergic to anything. And I had noticed a couple other people that were sitting in this little holding room that were there, and they had on like a hospital gown and like doctor's pants. I went in the little room. He gave me a couple things. I thought, hey, a little gown and the little pants. And so I went on about my business, and he sent me over to another little room. They had my own personal locker. So when I undressed, I could put all my stuff in there. Had a little key in it. You could padlock it back, put it on your little wrist, and keep it with you. But then I was getting dressed with the two pieces of clothes he gave me, and he gave me a gown, and so I put it on, and then I opened up the other one, and it was another gown. I was expecting pants. And so I'm sitting there to myself thinking, what in the world? I don't want to walk out there with no pants and a hospital gown. There's people in the room. So I finally cracked the door, and I just held the other gown out there to him, and he went, put it on backwards like a shirt. So I put it on. He directed me to where I was going, went into the MRI room. They got me all settled and situated, even to the point that when I laid down on the little table, they slid these little things right under my side so that my arms could rest with my elbows, right where they were supposed to be. I just say they are a spectacular organization because they're concerned about the health of people. What if There was an organization that was concerned about the souls of people. What if there was an organization that was as concerned about eternity as UT Southwest is about today? I would tell you, I think there is such an organization. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus tells us a little bit about this organization. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said to him, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered him and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed it to you. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. And he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. I believe we get the origins of the greatest organization in the history of mankind in these verses when Jesus says, Peter, on you, I'm going to build my church. Peter, I want you to know something. What you just said is so wise that I know it didn't come to you through flesh and blood, but it came to you from God the Father, and it's so critical to an organization that I want to set up that the foundation is right. You see, Caesarea Philippi is an interesting place for Jesus to have the first discussion of the church with the disciples. Caesarea Philippi was a pretty place. It sits right on the ocean, and there were a lot of things with it, but really the thing that's interesting is that Caesarea Philippi was a place of worship for the god of Baal that you remember reading about in the Old Testament. There were 14 shrines to the god of Baal in Caesarea Philippi. But there was also a Greek god called Pan. There were shrines to the Greek god Pan right there in Caesarea Philippi. Not only were there shrines to the Greek god of Pan and also shrines to the god of Baal, but in Caesarea Philippi, it's named after Caesar because King Herod built a palace for Caesar in Caesarea Philippi. Because everybody knew that the Romans were supposed to worship the Caesar. You see, Caesarea Philippi was a place of worship. People understood worship. Now, granted, they got their worship focus off. They were worshiping Baal, and they were worshiping Pan, and they were worshiping Caesar. But the people of Caesarea Philippi understood worship. It's interesting that Jesus talks to the disciples here about the significance of worship. And Peter makes the statement that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's a key statement. That's the key statement in all of the scriptures. If we look at the idea of Jesus building the church and using the disciples in the process, we know with anything that you build, the first key is that you got to set the foundation. You got to get the foundation right. That's really key to everything that's happening. He says, you are Peter. Now, it's interesting that he says to him, you are Peter. If you look in the Greek, it would be the word Petros. P-E-T-R-O-S. That means stone. Now, that's going to be significant here in just a second, so remember that. It's interesting that he says, you are a rock. You know, when you build something, it takes pieces. There's not very many things that are all one piece. There are very few things that are all one piece. Granted, some of them are teeny tiny pieces, and some of them are huge pieces. But the bottom line, it takes pieces. And what Jesus says is, Peter, you are a piece that's going to make up the organization. You see, individuals are what make up churches, and churches are what make up the kingdom of God. It's all pieces that come together. But he said, you are Peter, and on this rock, not Petros like Peter, but on this rock, Petra, P-E-T-R-A, on this rock, I will build my church. Now, there is a religion in the world today, Catholicism, who believes that Peter was the first pope and that everything hinges on Peter. I'm just telling you something. Everything doesn't hinge on Peter. Everything hinges on Jesus. Now, I've told you this before. Of all the biblical characters, the Apostle Peter is my favorite of all of them. But Peter is not the key cog in the organization and foundation of the church. The key cog in the organization and foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. He says, on you, Peter, a stone, I'm going to build a rock. I'm going to put you together. I'm going to use you as one of the pieces. And certainly Jesus uses the Apostle Peter as one of the significant pieces. But for each of us, God uses us as a piece of the process. Now, for some people, they would say that Peter is that rock, and I don't believe that. Peter's not the rock. He's not the foundation. What's the foundation of the church is Jesus and the fact that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You see, I think what Jesus is saying is on you, Peter, I'm going to build on you because you gave a statement. Not that it's going to be built on you, but it's going to be built on the statement you made. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's not built on Peter, even though if you look at every list in of the 12 disciples in the scriptures, the first disciple that's listed in every list is Peter, number one. Happens in every one of the lists. He was one of three. He got to see things that only James and John got to see in himself and Jesus. You remember Jesus would take three of them and do certain special things. Peter was always one of those three. Peter was the guy when God chose to send the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, guess who the preacher was? Peter. He was certainly a significant part, but make no mistake about it, the foundation of the church is Jesus and the fact that he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God, not Peter. You see, the fact is there could be a church without Peter, but there cannot be a church without Jesus. A correct understanding of Jesus is foundational for the church, but a correct understanding of Jesus is also foundational for salvation, for any of us. He asked them, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elijah, and some say that you're Jeremiah, and some say that you're one of the other prophets. And then Jesus asked a really important question. He says, but who do you say that I am? Now, that you is plural in the Greek, not you individually. It can certainly mean you individually, but he's speaking to the groups, and so to the group of the disciples. And so I would say the same thing to you this morning. Who do you as a group say that Jesus is? But I would also say, who do you as an individual say that Jesus is? Because the truth of the matter is, church is a group project. Salvation is an individual project. Who do you individually say Jesus is? That's salvation. Who do you as a group say Jesus is? That's the church. How significant is salvation to us? When you really break it down, it's the only thing that matters in life for eternity. Right? So how important when Jesus uses the parallel of Petros and Petra, Who do people say that I am, and who do you say that I am? And Jesus parallels the church with salvation to say it's significant. I think it tells you how significant Jesus thought the church is, that he uses the example of salvation in the process. He says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. That will, I think, speaks to future tense. I will build my church, but I think it also speaks to definitive. I think it's also a guarantee. I will build my church. You can bank on it. Yes, it's going to happen. Jesus is the builder and Jesus is the owner. But he says, I will build my church. That word church right there, most of us would know this. You think you don't know any Greek, but you hear it at different times and see it at different times. In the Greek, that word is ekklesia. I want you to know that's the first time that word is used in the New Testament. It's the first time that the word ekklesia is used to describe a group of Christ followers who organize and work together to accomplish the purposes of the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, on this rock, on this truth, not this person Peter, but on this truth that I am the Messiah and the Son of God, because Jesus saw himself in a higher role. One of the things that we all struggle with is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Many of you know what it says. It says, seek ye first. We all know that, don't we? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus had a pretty high expectation of himself, but Jesus understood the significance of the role. It's hard for us to fathom, but one of the things that Jesus is teaching to the disciples here is that I want you to know something. The church is significant, and I'm number one, and you're going to be committed to the church and committed to me. And in the process of that, you need to know you need to love me more than anything else. Now, that's a pretty bold statement when you stop and think about it, that Jesus says, I want you to love me more than you love your spouse. I want you to love me more than you love your parents. I want you to love me more than you love your church. You see, oftentimes when we think about the things that in relation to Jesus, we think of all the bad things about, hey, we shouldn't do this, and we shouldn't do this, and we shouldn't do this. But the truth is, Jesus is saying, hey, take everything you can think of, and in that process, in that realm, I want you to know something. I want to be first. At times, that's a struggle for all of us. Because at times we all get our focus off and we get headed in the other direction or in other directions. But Jesus saw himself in a higher role. That we would love him more than parents, that we would love him more than our children, more than our spouse, more than our hobbies, and more than our job. Jesus said, take all the things that are most important to you, however you want to organize them, and put me at the top. Not only do we set the foundation, but then it tells us something significant about the church as well in the next set of verses. In verse 18 it says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. It gives this idea that the forces, the gates of Hades, for us, I believe as a church, we ought to be storming the gates of hell. I believe we ought to be about what we're doing all the time. I believe we ought to be about helping people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus individually, and that we ought to be taking the pieces of those people together and put them together to make an organization that's constantly battling Satan and his forces in our world, because all of us would be truthful enough to say this. Do you think Satan ever rests? Does he ever slow down? Does he ever give you a break? Or do you feel like he's after you every day? I feel like he's after me every day. I feel like he's been after me all morning, since the time I got up. You cannot believe the things that have happened this morning. And I think the reason for it is because he knew I was going to preach on the church today. And because in the process of me preaching on the church, I can get on a soapbox. I can rant and rave about the church. And I think the devil's done everything he could this morning to frustrate me. So I'd rant and rave instead of preach and teach. But I want you to catch the significance of it. Satan's after us all the time. And because of that, the church should be after Satan all the time. I got to be honest with you. I think for us sometimes we forget the purpose of gates. We know the verse that says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You ever went to war with a gate? All of you kind of think, what? Some of you laugh because you catch it, and others of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? I would not fight you with a gate. A gate is to keep things in and to protect you. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the church is supposed to be on the offensive. But we spend our lives being on the defensive. Hey, can I tell you something? We win. And even though it doesn't look like we're winning, I'm telling you, we're still winning right now. Why would we worry about all of the things we worry about when we know we win? The gates of hell, the defensive part to protect us, they're trying to keep us out of there. Says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is supposed to be offensive. Now, I got to tell you this. The English language is hard to learn because they say it's one of the hardest languages to learn, if not the hardest, because we can just change a little bit of something and it makes a total difference in the meaning of what we're saying, right? I want you to hear this. The church is supposed to be offensive, not offensive. The church is supposed to be offensive. If you're not a sports person, that means we got the ball. We're going to score. We're working to the goal line. We're not defending, holding back the gates here. We're on the offense side. We're the ones making things happen. But in the process of being offensive, be careful that you're not offensive. You know what the difference is? Love. Attitude. For us, it's key that we remember that as we move forward, because when you take ground, it is tough to take ground. Jude 1 says that we should be so storming the gates of hell that Jude 1 says that we should be snatching people from the flames. You know, snatching, you got to be pretty close to snatch something, don't you? I believe we ought to be at the gates of hell. Not back here playing defense and talking about it. I believe we ought to be advancing and moving forward. And so when we get close, we can snatch where we need to. That Jude 1 says, snatch them from the fires of hell. Now some people, we can take them by the hand and walk them in the process. But some people, we just got to snatch them. It is what it is. He says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and the gates will not prevail against it. Did you notice that both of those words are plurals? Keys and gates. You know what that means? That means it takes all of us. We got enough keys for all of us. But there's enough gates for all of us. He didn't say, I will give you the key, Peter, you get it. But he didn't say that we should storm the gate of hell either. He said the gates, plural. That means there's room for all of us. All of us are needed to do the kingdom work. It says that they will not prevail. That's a guarantee to us. And that they will not overpower us. We will be victorious. Christians win because we're on Jesus' team, and he's the victor. He's conquered death, he's conquered sin, and he will conquer Satan. But for us to be on the offensive, now I want you to see one more thing. I read to you through verse 20. Look at verse 21. It says, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, that he must be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. But he turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense. You think that's offense or offense? I think it's offense. You are an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's. You remember the secret box this morning? You remember what we talked about? Controlling our thoughts, right? That's exactly what happens to Peter right here. He says, look at it. He says, you're an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but you're thinking about man's. For us to take captive every thought. For us, we got to stay on track. It's so easy to get sidetracked. Right after Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you did not figure that out on your own. God the Father had to tell you that for you to figure out that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Way to go. On you, I'm going to give the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in the very next set of verses, Jesus has to get on to him Because it says Peter took him aside. Now, I don't know about you, but can you imagine taking Jesus aside? Can you imagine walking along and saying to Jesus, could you guys stay right there? Jesus, come here. I need to talk to you a second. That's the kind of guy Peter was. But I'm going to tell you, that's the reason I love him. That's the reason he's my favorite. Certainly he was impulsive at times and he said and did things he shouldn't have. I think you ought to be pretty careful about telling Jesus, come here, I need to talk to you. But I got to tell you, that impulse is also what let him be the one that walked on water. But he says to him, Jesus, come here, let's talk about this a second. And not only does it say that he said, let's talk about this a second, but I think it's interesting that he says he began to rebuke him. You know, it'd be one thing to say, Jesus, come here, let me talk to you. But it'd be totally different when you start poking him in the chest, telling him what he ought to do and what he ought to not do. How fast did Peter go from proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah to going, no, we're not doing God's plan here. I don't like that plan. About as fast as it takes us to get off track too. When we get to thinking about what we want and how we want things to go and how we think things ought to be, as opposed to thinking how God wants things to be and how God says I want things to go and how God has orchestrated things to be. It's crazy how fast that happens, isn't it? For some of you, you've gotten sidetracked this morning. You were so worried about yesterday or tomorrow, you missed out on worship because you couldn't control your thoughts. For some of you, you've missed out on truth that God wanted to share with you today because you're worried about yesterday or tomorrow, or you just get to daydreaming and not listening. Don't miss out on what God has for us. It's crazy how fast it happens for us to get off track and to get sidetracked, whether it's our family or whether it's our children or whether it's our schedules. It says, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. One of the things that I think we miss in the church is the next statement. You know, Jesus could have said to him, now Peter, old buddy, old pal, just relax, it's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of it. I'm the Son of the living God. I got it all under control. I love you, Peter. But you look in there, that's not anything what Jesus said to him. As a matter of fact, Jesus went to the total end of the spectrum. And he said, Peter, when it comes to doing the work of the Lord, you're like Satan. You're standing in opposition to it. I want you to know that can happen for us. We can get off track fast. And I want you to know that when we do, when Peter did, Jesus dealt with it pretty fast and pretty bold and pretty straightforward. He didn't beat around the bush. I got to tell you, even before I was a preacher, I was called names. Sometimes I can just rub you the wrong way. But I've never in my life had somebody look at me and go, you are the devil. Now, I've been called things you couldn't say in church. But I've never had somebody say, hey, you are Satan. Do you think that got Peter's attention when Jesus said that? I do too. It's amazing how fast we get off track. And you need to know something. When you get off track, in every situation, the Bible says we're either gathering or scattering. Can you be a Christ follower and be scattering? This is yes. This is no. Can you be a Christ follower and be scattering? Yes, absolutely. Everything you do either draws you closer to the Lord or separates you further from the Lord. We cannot as Christ followers be possessed by Satan, but we absolutely can be controlled by Satan. That's the reason Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. I want you to see something. When I think about the church, at First Baptist Church, we have what we call our disciple blueprint. Because we're called to go and make disciples. You hear us talk a lot about believe and belong and become. For each one of those, you can see them up here. Go ahead and put those up. Go ahead, put the next one, believe and belong, become. And for each one of those, you get to see a symbol. Believe, our verse for believe, is the symbol of the cross, and it's Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you can be saved. That's important. That's how you become a Christ follower. When we think about belong, the symbol for belong is the church. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. And then we think become. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Believe, belong, become. Now, when we go back to believe, we call this our disciple blueprint. As when we believe and place our faith in Jesus, the next thing that happens is that we grow and mature in our faith, and then as we grow, we have a greater understanding of worship, which is what we were created to do. When we think in terms of belong, it's important for us to engage in the church, and it's important for us to serve in the church. You would be amazed at the people who say they belong to First Baptist Church Medill. I talk to people regularly that tell me this is where they go to church. Not in the last 8 years. Not while I've been a pastor. I ain't seen them here. But they'll tell you they belong here. Now you are engaged because you're connected. But the real question, if we're going to become disciples, is we got to move from engaged to serve. And then when we think in terms of become, we say, hey, we must make disciples. We must go and share the good news with people. And the next step is when we invest in the life of somebody else or two or three other people and we mentor them. That's our disciple blueprint. I want you to notice something up there. When you see those words, every one of those words, believe, belong, become, grow, worship, engage, serve, evangelize, mentor. All of them are verbs. It means you got to do them. Do you want to be a disciple? Most of us think discipleship is a process. It's a line. We get saved, and then we do this, and then we do this, and then we do this, and we do this, and we become more of a disciple all the time. I think it's a target. And I don't think there's one place that you put yourself. The truth is, for every one of us in here, there should be dots all over that target. Just like if you were shooting bullets at a target, there ought to be spots all over it. Places where I go, hey, here's where I'm growing. Here's where I'm worshiping. Here's where I'm engaged at First Baptist. Here's where I'm serving at First Baptist. Here's where I'm evangelizing and helping people know the gospel. And here is who I'm investing in. I'm mentoring them. And here's who's mentoring me. That's the purpose of the church. And it's all built on the foundation of you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I want to tell you something. First Baptist gets a lot of things right. I'll tell you one thing we got right just in the last month. Our goal to give to the Edna McMillan mission offering was $5,000. To partner with churches across the state to make sure that the gospel of Jesus is preached and known in the state of Oklahoma through various ministries. Our goal was $5,000. We gave just under $7,000. Pretty good. This last year, this church year that runs from September 1 to August the 30, how many days in August? 31. From September 1 to August 31, do you know how many weeks that was? 52. Do you know how many people First Baptist Church baptized in that amount of time? 51. Almost one a week. That's spectacular. We're getting a lot of things right. But throughout the rest of this month, I want to challenge you to be here every Sunday. Don't miss, because we're going to talk about some things that we got to get better at. I think there's three areas in particular that we got to improve. One of them is we got to get more people serving. We have way too many holes at First Baptist Church. Things that aren't getting done because we don't have people that are willing to serve. On Sunday, early, late, throughout the week, but places to serve. I think we got to do a better job of including others. And we got to get better at prayer. Now, when I say we got to get better at serving, I did not say attending. I said serving. But you can't serve without being here. When I said including, I did not say accepting. We're a very accepting church. But we got to get better at including. Accepting means come if you want. We're okay. Including says, hey, sit with me. I want to know you. Let's get to know each other. Let's be friends. We got to get better at including. And the key to all of it is prayer. You can't believe the holes that we have in our prayer ministry. For you to give an hour and come and pray for the church and for God's work. I would say to you this morning, would you join in? Would you make a commitment? I'll be here the next 4 weeks. I want to learn about the church. I want to make a difference in the organization that Jesus founded on the principle that he's the Messiah. But I also want to give an invitation to you this morning. If you're here this morning and maybe you're like Peter, you just got off track. Whether you got off track last week or whether you've been off track for 3 years or for 30 years, would you get back on track this morning? Would you come and pray and just talk to God and tell him that you know you're off track and you'd like to get back off track and you could sure use his help in the process? And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, salvation can come to you today with faith of a child. It's not rocket science. It's just faith. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead. You can be saved. Let me pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the church. Lord, I know that you died for individuals. I thank you for dying for me. Lord, you rose and set up the organization of the church that we could tell other people that. Dear Lord, all of us, like Peter, as the scriptures say in Isaiah, have a tendency to go astray like sheep. Lord, I pray for those in the room this morning that are off track, that they get back on track, that they would work together rather than to be scatterers. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to know there's no greater organization in the world to be a part of that has the impact in the present and the future that the church does. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be the church you want us to be. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the gratitude of our church to give. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be the Petras, the pieces that you want us to be, so that we can be a part of the Petros or the Petra of the rock. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would.